Christmas is a time that we associate with the word miracle or magical. We talk about the miracle of Christmas or indeed the magic of Christmas, and Hollywood, not Hollywood County Down, but Hollywood in America has really bought into this idea. I googled Christmas films with miracle in the title. I didn't do magical because I don't really like that whole idea of magic. But listen to the films I found with the word miracle in them. A Miracle on a Christmas Lake. Miracle on Christmas. Maggie's Christmas Miracle. Christmas Miracle. Holiday Miracle. Miracle Maker. A Karate Christmas Miracle. Gets better. A Wrestling Christmas Miracle, Megan's Christmas Miracle, Stolen Miracle, and of course there's the one that started it all off, Miracle on 34th Street. Now, I am really proud to say that I haven't watched any of those films at all, not even Miracle on 34th Street, although it's the only one I've ever heard of. And so the fact that I've read them out should not be taken in any way, shape, or form as an indication of their quality or their suitability. I haven't a notion what any of them are about. In Port Stewart, this Advent, we're going to be thinking about the miracle of Advent. What is the miracle of Jesus' first Advent? And it's important that we think in terms of his first Advent because, well, there will be a second one because he will come again. But today we're thinking about the miracle of the moment. What has happened because of that very specific and particular moment in history? What has changed because of the moment of Jesus' birth? Paul, writing to the Galatians that Liz read for us a few moments ago, talked about who we were before and after Jesus' first advent. Paul likened us to someone who stood to inherit a great fortune, that we were born into this great family and we could see potentially what lay ahead for us. Fortune, recognition, and inheritance. But actually, it was something that we couldn't readily put our hands on. He described it as something that was being kept from us. In the story of the prodigal son, the younger son asked for his inheritance there and then. Give it to me now. And he got it and essentially took it, spent it, and blew it on wine, women, and song. I'm not sure that's quite the way the Bible puts it, but you get the idea. But Paul was saying to the Galatians, actually, you're not even trusted to be like that younger son because you can't get your hands on this. And so you're going to have to live with a guardian. Someone's going to have to rule over you. Someone's going to have to watch over you, almost as though someone's going to have to make decisions for you. And although you are the heir, although you are entitled to all of this, actually you're going to live like one of the slaves in the house. You're not being given the status that you should be given because you don't deserve it. And you can't be trusted with it. Paul put it like this in chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." And Paul tells us that the guardians that we live under are the law. God has set in place a way of life, a way of conducting relationships, a way of relating to him and to each other. And the law is both a guide for those relationships and a measure as to how we perform. The problem we have with the law as a guardian is that it never says, well done, steward. Well done, you've done well. It always, always shows how we fail, how we don't honor God as we should, how we don't interact with others as we should. The law, rather than showing the things that we do well, highlights the failure, because everything we do is tainted with failure. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Notice the words there, locked up, custody. If we started out with the idea that the inheritance was something that was being withheld from us, actually Paul developed it a bit further, saying it's being held back, that actually we're separated from that inheritance, and it's all because of who we are under the law. The theme for today is the miracle of the moment. And that's because in one moment, all of this separation, the idea of being kept apart or being imprisoned by a guardian, all of that is changed in one moment. In verses 4 and 5, Paul said, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In one moment, a moment chosen by God, Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world. And he was born into a world and was subject to the elemental forces, the natural forces that had trapped us in an ever-ending cycle of failing to live up to the law, that Jesus was born into that, and yet he was flawless. Absolutely flawless. And so he wasn't held in custody. And he wasn't locked up as we are. And that's crucial for us to understand, because it means that when he went to the cross, that he paid a debt that he didn't owe. It wasn't his debt that he paid, it was ours. In that moment, in the moment that God chose to send his son, everything changed for us. That inheritance that was ours and that was being withheld, suddenly it was opened and we had access. Instead of being treated as slaves, we were adopted into the family. We were encouraged to call out, Abba, Father. And the significance of that was the name that Jesus used for God when he was at his lowest in Gethsemane. It is the most intimate of names for God. And so in that moment, we're transformed from people held under the law, separated from our inheritance, to people so intimate with God that we can call him Abba Father. And actually, we shouldn't we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that it says that we're adopted into sonship. That's not a discriminatory term, because when Paul wrote this, women had no rights. Daughters did not inherit. They had nothing. And yet we're being told that in this moment, all of us become sons. All of us gain the right to inherit. And this inheritance is received by faith. This means instead of putting our hope in being good people, instead of trying to measure up to the law, our hope is in receiving Christ's righteousness. It is the realization that actually the law is right. We will never be good enough, and so our hope is in Christ. We stand trusting that all that Christ has achieved for us, all of that is credited into our accounts. Now, that's not a license for us to go and do whatever we want. But it does mean that we don't use our striving to be obedient as a way of trying to earn salvation. Sounds like a good deal. And that's because it is. We are freely welcomed into something incredible. And yet, Paul noticed that increasingly the people in Galatia were turning away from hope in Christ. Increasingly, they were turning away from this moment of transformation to go back to old ways of trusting in the law, in their own religious activities. Why did they lose their nerve? Did they get worried that maybe Jesus couldn't or wouldn't credit them with his righteousness? Or was it they simply fell into that trap of feeling as though they had to do something that pride wouldn't allow them just to receive what God was offering? And the truth is that we run the same risk. We're continually saying and thinking that we need to do better. Unless we are better, unless we are holier, unless we are more obedient, more good, if that's acceptable English, we lose heart. We lose trust and hope in Jesus. And increasingly, we put our hope in our own efforts. And so Paul asks, how is it you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Folks, have we understood the miracle of the moment? The significance of the moment? What that moment has brought us and how that moment has changed us? What we have been freed from? And what we have been adopted into. Let that sink in for a moment. I'd encourage you today to take time to ask God just to show each of us the magnitude of that moment and what it means for us, in order that we would keep the faith. In order that we would keep trusting in Christ and that we wouldn't turn back to our old ways, that we wouldn't give up our inheritance, that we wouldn't swap our adoption
for another spell as a slave, that we would live in the freedom of this moment under Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you that it says in Romans that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Lord, thank you for that moment. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the release. Thank you for the adoption. And so, Lord, help us to understand, help us to see all that Jesus has achieved for us, the difference that he makes. And so, Lord, keep our trust and our hope in him, that we would never turn back to our trusting in our own efforts. That we would keep our eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.